Well, today we are going to finish up the second part of our first sermon in this series of Living Victoriously. And for those of you out there on the internet, I just want to welcome you and say good morning and hello. And I praise God that you are here with us this day. What I would like us to do to begin is get ourselves refamiliarized with where we were, so you can turn in your Bibles. Everybody can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And if you remember, while you're all flipping there to Mark chapter 5, we were talking about the demoniac, a Gennesaret, Gerasene. And in that this gentleman had been possessed by a legion of demons, over 2,000 demons in him. And we looked at the reality that through this word, one of these days I'll get this right to make this move before we actually go live. We made the discovery here, and you know, not that we made it, God gave it to us, but God is in control no matter how bad your situation may seem. Your situation does not dictate to God anything. God allows the situations to come into your life, and in those situations, He has control if you will give it to Him. And I think it's amazing because this man came running up to Jesus with 2,000 demons in him. You would literally think that with 2,000 demons, they'd have went the other way. However, they didn't. Why? And we went over that, and we looked at the fact that they had to come to him because, number one, the man inside of him was being called by God to do so. God has a way of calling us in the midst of our troubles. Amen? Second thing we learned was that in the midst of it all, your problem cannot negotiate with God. Okay? God does not negotiate with your problem. God looks at your problem and He has a solution and He takes it to that end. Why? Because He is the final judge. The next thing that we looked at is when we got into the next verses from 11 through 14 and or through 17, 11 through 17, is the fact that Jesus does not need anybody's permission to do anything in your life, okay, except yours. You have to submit to Him. And once you have submitted to Him, your situation does not dictate to Him. And we stopped there. We got ourselves to this place where we understand that your problem does not control God. Your problem, 9 times out of 10, controls you. Amen? But we have a choice to make. And in making the proper choice, where we refuse to listen to the problem and we turn to God, other things are going to happen to us and happen in our lives to try and influence us. And that's where we're going to pick up today. I'm going to begin today on verse 14 of chapter 5. Verse 14 of chapter 5. In the midst of this story. Now, Jesus had given the demons permission to go into the pigs, and then they ran down the hill and jumped into the sea and died, right? And this is where we pick up. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And every man who had had the, and the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. Folks, when things are happening in your life, people's tongues wag. It's like the tail of a duck. Did you ever watch a duck when they walk? That tail's constantly going. And that's what happens in life, because people love misery, because your misery makes their misery look better. And we need to remember that God doesn't care what wagging tongues are saying. God only cares what your heart is rejoicing and bringing to Him. How do I know that? We're going to see that in just a little bit, all right? I don't want to jump ahead. But we're going to see that what God is interested in is how you respond to Him. But others are going to respond. When they see things happening in your life, they're going to tell you, oh, you can't. This is wrong. It's impossible. Oh, you should just give up. Nah. Because we live in a negative world that feeds off of negativity. And I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. It's about time to begin living that life of victory that Jesus has said. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love the way it says it in another scripture, that they may have life to the full. I don't know about you, but a half-empty cup ain't full. Living on crumbs is not full. Full is understanding that you are a child of God and He sets before you a table prepared before mine enemies. We pray that so many times. We speak the 23rd Psalm. Do we believe the 23rd Psalm? You and I need to understand that God is giving us something far greater, and tongues are going to wag to the point, and if you look at what it says here, that they began to implore Him to leave their region. People don't want God in their lives. Two reasons. The first, I hate to say this, but as sinners, none of us want accountability to God. Because that means we're responsible for our sins. That means we have to look at ourselves for who we really are. We need to look in the mirror and judge our own motives of our own hearts. How many of us love doing that every day? In every situation. Now, I'm talking to Christians here, okay? We need to understand this is dealt out for us. This isn't dealt out for the world. This is dealt out for people who are going to believe. We have to look at ourselves for who we really are, and we need to understand, okay? Because when we do, then we're able to work forward. I want you all to keep a finger here, but I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And you all know this very scripture. But I'm going to ask you all to turn there, 1 Timothy, chapter 1. I need to make sure that's not 2 Timothy. Ah, it is 2 Timothy. I do apologize. I wrote down one dash instead of two. It's 2 Timothy. So I looked at that and it's like, that is not right. Because I know the scripture I want very specifically, and that is not it. You know, it's funny because people have asked me in the past, how do you pick the scriptures that you're going to preach from? You're not going to believe this. I don't pick scriptures. As I'm preaching, God lays them on my heart, and I'll be like, what? And I look this thing up, and there it is, okay? It's one of the most amazing things. The conversations we have to write scripture or to write sermons, I'm amazed because He's teaching me while I'm getting ready to teach you. That's why it takes so long to write a sermon, because if I don't know it, I shouldn't be preaching it. And this I know from verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Brothers and sisters, when we think about what these people were back there and their tongues are wagging and they're telling Jesus to leave because they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they just saw 2,000 pigs die in one command. They saw a man who had 2,000 demons in him healed. Oh, my Lord, what's He going to do next? And if you're a person that's in sin and you're stuck there and it is comfortable for you because you know where you are, do you want to give that up for what you don't know? I hate to say this, but we are creatures of such unhealthy habits because we all say, oh, yes, I want change. I want change. The truth of the matter is we want change for everybody else, but don't change me. Can I get an amen? And God says, I'm not worried about everybody else when I'm dealing with you. He is worried about everybody else individually, all right? But when he's dealing with you, he's dealing with you. If he's talking to you, he's talking to you about you. And you need to deal with what's coming your way. If you don't like it, change something. You'd be surprised what might happen. I think it's funny. You know, and you all know my definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. We drive ourselves down these roads of heartache so badly. And here we see why. Because in the human nature, outside of Christ, there is a fear of God. Because we don't know him. We don't know that he is good. We don't know that what he is doing is for our good. And that's exactly where these people were. Their tongues were wagging. They were making all kinds of assumptions. And to the point where they said, oh, you got to leave. This is a terrible thing. Excuse me, so 2,000 pigs died. Who cares? One man came to life. Amen? God is in control of your destiny, my destiny, if we will yield ourselves to him. You cannot allow other people to influence you. And I'm going to tell you right now, you all know this for a fact. You can find all kinds of sympathizers out there, right? You start talking about something, and there's two types of sympathizers, all right? Those who truly want to hear what you have to say because they're feeding on your pain, and those who simply want to not have to deal with this, so all they do is agree with you to get you out of the way. Those are the two types of true sympathizers who are out there when it comes to being outside of God. They really don't care about you, because if they did, they would bring truth and correction. But when you're in darkness, you don't know truth and you don't know correction. You don't want truth and you don't want correction. That's one of the reasons why the church gets such a bad rap. Because we tell people who are stuck in sin that you can be set free. Oh, well, the world doesn't like that. They want everybody stuck in their sin. Because if everybody's stuck in their sin, then I can keep mine, right? All you have to do is look at our political arena. And if you don't see that, you're a blind man. They don't want righteous people. They want people who are willing to be sheep led to slaughter. That's right out of the scriptures, folks. That's Jesus talking to us, right out of the word. Because they are as people who are sheep without a shepherd, being led unto the slaughter. And they go and they don't say a word. Because they get to keep their junk, and everybody else gets to keep their junk. And it leads them right to a place of death, devoid of Christ. How do we know that? That's because that's what the word just said there. They wanted him to leave. How many places in the United States today have taken down the pictures of the Ten Commandments everywhere? When you see religious statues in different parks and what have you, how many of them have been torn down since the 1990s? I want you to think about where our society is going. This society that we live in today, currently here in America, the popular opinion is to devoid itself of God, and in so doing, they are devoiding themselves of the ability to find health and healing. You and I need to understand, I don't care how many tongues wag, and when we think about the United States, there's a lot of tongues out there wagging. And right now, you folks who are out there watching us, you understand that too, because you're living in the same world. Whether it's the United States, China, Australia, England, wherever it is, it's throughout our world. Because these one-worlders are pushing that agenda all over the place. and it's deplorable. It so amazes me because everything is acceptable except Christianity. Because Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life. None of the others claim that. You do know that, right? None of the others, those prophets or teachers or whatever you wish to call them, have said that they are God. You do know that, right? No other book has stood the test of time to have been all but wiped off the face of the earth, and yet there it is, has remained. No other book has been so questioned as the Word of God in society as to whether it's true or accurate, and no other book has more proofs than the Scriptures of the Holy Bible. And yet, we still argue that it's not true. You know, that's like saying you don't have a nose on your face. It's right between your eyes. Can't you see it? Well, you see, that's the reality. Unless you really concentrate, you can't see your nose. You should have zoomed in on that. I was cross-eyed for a moment. People don't want to see what's right in front of their faces because it scares them. It scares them, and they want it removed from them. They would rather remain in darkness than walk in light. And that is a condition of sin. Satan has done that to us. And we're actually going to get into that in our next sermon on this series. But for today, I want you to turn back. It's a book of Mark, because we're going to move on. Understanding that this world is going to come against what we know. This world is going to come against your healing. This world is going to come against your power. This world is going to come against the prosperity in your life and ask you to leave if you don't listen to them. All right? But this is what the Lord has to say about such things. From verse 18 in the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done, what the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Folks, when we receive healing, when we receive the goodness and the grace of God in our lives, and things begin to move, we want to stay on that mountaintop, don't we? Because we met God there. We want to set up tents and camp there for a while. In fact, we would like to build a structure there so that we could live there. But Jesus says, no, you can't live in this place. Because this place is uninhabitable for us right now. Because that place is truly where we meet the immortal. And we clothe ourselves with immortality. And we aren't there yet. We aren't there yet. You see, we still have this flesh on our bones. And our soul, our immortal soul, is still encased in this body. So we can't stay there. There's nothing there for us except the fact that God has met us and has given us something. It's a temporary thing. It doesn't last forever because we live in time. God lives outside of time, and he knows we can't stay. So we have to move on, and God wants us to move on. We all know the story of the transfiguration of Christ. When Jesus went up on the mountain and he took three of his disciples with him and he was transfigured before them, and they looked upon him and said, "Well, Lord, let us build a tent here for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And Jesus looked at them, and because that quick it was over, and he says, "Whoa, no, we're going down the hill now." And the amazing thing was the disciples knew what was waiting at the bottom of the hill. The hordes of people who wanted and wanted and wanted. Where would you rather be? Up there in the glory of God or down here in the masses in the mess? God knows we can't grow up here on the hill. What grows on the top of a mountain? Nothing. It's beautiful. The vistas are awesome. And the glory of God can be seen for as far as the clouds will let you. Amen. You know, I think in Rick and Pauline, when you're out there on top of one of those volcanoes in Hawaii, you can see the ocean on every side just about, right? Oh, man, could you imagine what that would be like? But I'm telling you right now, that's an explosive place. I would not want to live there. You cannot live in those places. We have to come back into the valley because that's where the fertile soil is. That's where our problems are. That's where our life is maintained. That's where we grow and are changed. So Jesus sent him back. Send him back. Now, this is an important testimony here, all right? Do you realize in the Gospels that this is the first man that Jesus actually said, go and tell him? Everybody else who had been healed, he said, shut thy mouth. Speak not to anyone where this healing came from. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, wait a minute, didn't they tell the lepers to go to the priest? Yes, but he didn't tell them to tell him where it came from. He just told them to go and show yourself that you've been healed. This is an important teaching. Now, I'm going to step outside of modern theology for a moment because I can't prove this, okay? So this is a Pastor Rich-ism. So take it for a ride, and if it fits, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it away, all right? It's one of those deals. When Jesus was doing all his teachings and he told all those people to shut up, not to say where his healing came from, who was he talking to? Jewish people. He was talking to the people that he came to heal, to the people that he came to set free, to set up the kingdom. He had to be rejected by them, all right? Who's this guy? He's a Gentile. Brother David got it right off the bat. And when he heals this Gentile, what's he tell the Gentile to do? Go tell the masses. Jesus was preparing the way. He was setting the table for what was yet to come. Now, I can't prove that, but if you can't see it, like I said, throw it away if you don't like it, okay? For you folks out there, you theologians out there who are going to check this in all the concordances, have fun. It ain't there. But here's the reality. Do you see it? Is it in front of you? Does it change the gospel? Absolutely not. Does it bring the gospel to a better light? Certainly does. So guess what? I bought this one. Put my stamp of approval on it. Because Jesus wants us to understand we are the Gentiles who have been ingrafted in. He was telling Gentiles to come into the kingdom before the kingdom was even established. Because up to this point, he had not been rejected yet. So to me, it's so amazing. Jesus understands that we who are outside of Abraham need to be invited in. How do we get invited in? Through the Word. How does the Word go out? By somebody taking it into the Word. How will they hear? Lest we go. What are we doing today? We are going today to take the Word of God into the streets of Lebanon, and we are going to ask people if they have need that we can pray for them. That's exactly what we're doing today. Are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to share what God has given you, the victories that He has given you over pain and suffering and doubt and confusion? Are you willing? Are you ready to take that word out? I'm telling you right now, this is not a holy suggestion. He said, go. Do we understand that command? do we understand that it is a command? Oh, well, you know, he was talking to them. He wasn't talking to me. Really? You want to go there? I'm not going there. I'm going out there. And I'm going to take that word out there, and I'm going to present it. Because when we present that word in the power of our testimony, remember, 1 Timothy says what? He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. The first portion of that is what? Power. The second portion of that is what? Love. And we here at the church understand that because we know, I think this is written down somewhere, love God, love others, and go. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I heard that somewhere before. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be who we say we are? And are we going to go in that power? Are we going to share the love of God? And are we going to bring that self-discipline? Which, you know, hey, let's face it, what does self-discipline do? Self-discipline tells us that we have to refrain from some things, doesn't it? It tells us that there are some things we can't do anymore. There are some things that we shouldn't do anymore. And when we walk in those three things, the power of God is set loose into this world. And the very last word that is printed here says, and everyone was amazed. Now, does that mean that everybody that this guy went to believed on the name of Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't. This guy was planting seeds. This gentleman was planting seeds. Because there was yet more to come when the kingdom would be opened up to the Gentiles. And Jesus was preparing the field so that when the disciples went out, there was a harvest ready, already. So when you and I think about where we're going to be going here today, what we're going to be doing here today a little bit later, the harvest is already there. The reality is, are we going to go into the fields and work? Now, I don't know about you, but on a day when it's 85 degrees, I don't know that I want to be out there picking cotton. Lynn and I went the other day to pick raspberries. Beautiful day. Raspberries were, plentiful. How about it, sweetie? 20 pounds of raspberries we picked. I'll be drinking every one of them. There's a lot of people out there right now saying, what did he just say? On that day, it was so hot, we were, scorcher. But the reality is in your heart, what drives you? The things outside or the things inside? The desires of life or the desires of comfort and quiet? You know, I don't know about you, but there are days when I would choose to be in the house in the air conditioning. Amen. But there are days when we need to be out there in the heat of this life, battling the fires of hell. You know, it tells us that I think there's a book in there. It might be called Jude, that it says that we are literally to snatch them from the flames. That means we need to get out there and get into these people's lives. We need to meet them where they are and give them the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? I don't know about you, but I'll guarantee you right now, when you're standing in the midst of fire, you can get burnt, right? Brothers and sisters, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal fire insurance. You cannot be burnt. This flesh may get a little bit of dusty and smoky and not feel quite so good, but your eternal spirit is never touched by it. Because it is your faith that you are putting forward. And your faith is the power of God. Remember, I have not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And we need to take all three of those aspects with us when we go out into this world. If you're going to live a victorious life, Jesus speaks into your circumstance. Your circumstance does not speak to him. God is in control. He has brought to you the judgment on your situation. Your situation does not dictate to him where things are going to go or what's going to happen. He is the judge of life and death now, not later, now. People have no control over you or what God does. The only way people have control is if you allow them to have that control, because they are operating in fear and ignorance. And I'm not talking bad ignorance. I'm talking they don't know. And it's our job then to be the light of the world and take that message to these people, to walk in the gift that we have been given, because we can't stay on that mountaintop. There's nothing there to feed us. You got to get into the valley. I think it's funny. We all forget, where did we come from when we got into this problem? We came out of the valley, didn't we? We got to be in the valley to get food so we can climb the mountain with God. And then once we're up there, we need to come back down to get some more food, because nothing grows up there, because that's an immortal place, and we still need mortality for a time. Brothers and sisters, this is the first thought of what it means to live in victory. You get to choose how you're going to do it. You get to choose whether you're going to do it. And you get to choose where you're going to take it. It's a lot of choices, isn't it? How many of you have sat down at a restaurant, and because the menu was 5 pages long, it took you 25 minutes to determine what you were going to order? Half an hour. I just saw somebody say a half an hour. Got to read the whole thing. Too many choices, right? I think it's funny. We want to go to a place that has lots of choices, and then we stand there and say, oh, I don't know what I want. And then we go to a place that has a 1-page menu, 5 items, right? And we say, oh my gosh, there's not much of a choice here at all. God knows us. He gives you choices. You get to make them. Make good ones. That's all I can tell you. Make good ones. And as you do, the good of God will follow you all the days of your life, that you may have life and have it to the full. Would you pray with me this day? Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us the ability to live in victory now, while we're yet in this flesh that is corrupted, this flesh that will perish. We can see and live in immortality even now, in the victory of life, through the sacrifice of your Son. But Lord, we have to choose it. So Father, we just pray that you would help us to accept that spirit of power and love and self-discipline, that we can go out into this world and know that we have a gift to offer. And that gift is the very gift that was given to us, our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. Father God, keep us as we go this day and throughout our week, as we head into Independence Day for here in the United States. What a celebration it is, because, Lord, it is a reminder that in you we are truly free. We are free from sin. We are free indeed. In the name of Christ Jesus, and all God's children said, and amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.